Hello, friends, and glad you joined with this community here at Calvary Costa Mesa for another study in God's Word. I'm Colin, and our look at the early church continues as we walk through the stories in the book of Acts. We've seen the Holy Spirit fall among the earliest believers and how these new Christians bore witness of God's saving grace. The Spirit was working in individuals and collectively through the new church. Men, women, and children from all backgrounds selflessly united in communities centered on knowing Jesus and making Him known to a watching world. As Pastor Charles Burleson shows us, our modern-day church can learn much from our early Christian brothers and sisters. They were a Jesus community that can serve as a model for our current community. Just how? Well, we learn today just how in a message entitled, Living as a Prophetic Community.
Morning. If it's your first time joining us, welcome. We are continuing through the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is just a book about God's action. And this, as you know, you may know, this is an exciting book. And it's an exciting book to engage with because we believe that God is still active and at work in the world today. And I think, you know, the main job of the church is to discern the ways that God is at work in the world and to join Him in that work. The message of the book of Acts, I kind of summarize it this way. Yahweh, the God of Israel, is king again. And through the work of Jesus Messiah, He has reclaimed Israel and the nations as His good kingdom. This message of God's reign through His King Jesus Christ is to be proclaimed to the whole world, beginning with the Jews in Jerusalem, then to the scattered tribes of the nation of Israel, and then it is taken to the ends of the earth. Everyone is invited to turn around and be baptized into the name and into the reign of King Jesus. The reason that we're teaching through the book of Acts is because we taught through the Gospel of Mark for a whole year, and we just looked at what it means to be disciples of Jesus. And I thought it was very important for us to consider how the good news of God's reign that was accomplished through the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus was then carried to the ends of the earth by Spirit-empowered disciples. It's important for us to consider that because the task is the same today. We are the people who God has empowered by His Spirit to make His reign and His salvation through Jesus Christ known all the way to the ends of the earth. It's actually the responsibility of each generation of the church to recapture the story of God and to partner with God to continue to write the continuing acts of God even to this day. So if you've been following along with us, last week we considered what happened on the day of Pentecost and how heaven came down to earth with life-transforming power, and how the first disciples of Jesus were all filled with the Spirit of God, that they were empowered by God's fiery presence to continue the ministry and mission of Jesus to the world. Now, because of the sending of the Spirit at Pentecost, every single follower of Jesus is a burning bush, alight with God's presence. They are now a member of God's prophetic community, shining God's presence into the dark world, proclaiming God's salvation to any and all who will hear. And we saw how on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 individuals responded to Peter's message and joined the prophetic community, all centered around Jesus. Now this morning, we're looking at Acts 2 verses 42 through 47, and really looking at the dynamic life of what we're calling the prophetic community. We'll see that their way of life was itself attractional. How they lived drew people to recognize Jesus as Messiah and Lord and to find salvation, redemption, and forgiveness of sin in His name. And this is exactly what Jesus said would happen when God's kingdom was set up and God's kingdom citizens, Jesus' disciples, would live out God's kingdom. Remember, He said, "You people are the light of the world. You're like a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden." See, this is the identity, the mission and calling of God's church, to be a light in the midst of a dark world. Pastor and theologian Eugene Peterson, who's deeply influenced my life, he calls the church a colony of heaven in a country of death. I think it's just such a powerful way to think about our identity, to think about our communal life together, but also the mission and calling upon the church to shine Jesus's light into the world. You know, the church really is a people and place that shows the flourishing life under the reign of King Jesus, and then just generously, graciously invites any and all to join. So I'm excited to look at the early church together this morning and use this as a way to reflect on our own life, our own values, our own rhythms, and see, okay, are we a church like the early church, just enamored with the person of Jesus, centered around his life, a church to which God is adding daily those who are being saved? So if you are able, would you stand with me as we read from God's word? We're going to read Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. So it says this, "All those who were added to the church that day," says, "they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So Luke describes to us the results of the Spirit's power and presence that came at Pentecost. And really what we see is that the Spirit has formed a prophetic community. What is a prophetic community? It's a community in the midst of the world that puts God's kingdom on display. That's really what we're talking about. And so this is what Luke is describing, the effects of what happened at Pentecost. Remember, the crowd responded to Peter's message. They turned to Jesus. They were baptized into his name. They experienced the lifting of their burden of sin and received in its place the presence of the Spirit of God. And because of this, Luke is telling us, they devoted themselves to a whole new way of life, a new rhythm, a new habit of life. And it's interesting, the word that Luke uses here for this devotion, this commitment, is not a cavalier word. It's not a way to describe just like a common passion point that this group of people found together. It's actually a really strong word that's used in the Greek language to describe the binds and commitments of marriage. And so the idea for this community is that they gave themselves entirely. They went all in constant diligence to a new habit, a new rhythm, a new priority of life. And it's all centered, as we're going to see, around the person of Jesus Messiah. I don't know if you were with us last week. What we were talking about, when the gospel truly comes home to your life, when it's really cut you to the core of your being, you realize that the good news concerning Jesus the Messiah, what he has accomplished in his life, his death, and his resurrection, the forgiveness of sin, the salvation of the world, the redemption of human beings and the cosmos, this is a cosmic event that literally redefines, regoverns, and redirects everything. Remember, we were talking about how Jesus described the kingdom of God, and he said, it's like a pearl of great price. And when you find it, you sell everything else so you can have that pearl. It's like a treasure in a field. When you find it, you sell everything else so you can purchase that field. What happens When Jesus comes into a person's life, you go all in on Jesus. And I think it's important for us to remember this because I think we've lost something that the early church had. They didn't have to be reminded. They didn't have weekly bulletins like, hey, we're gathering on a Sunday. Maybe you should be there. They didn't have to be coerced to gather together. They were driven. They met as often as they could. They were motivated. They were dedicated. I think for me, reading Acts 2:42, I think, man, what did the early church get about Jesus that we're missing today? He was the all-consuming passion and vision of their lives. And so Luke then gives us a list of these new rhythms and new habits of life that this prophetic community observed together. The first is the apostles' teaching. We're going to unpack each of these. The second was fellowship or community and communal way of living. Third, it was this breaking of bread, sharing meals together, but centering even their meals and their family time together around the sacrifice of Jesus. And finally, prayers in constant communication with God, partnering with God and his work in the world. Now, as we're going to see, this prophetic community was centered around the person and story of Jesus. So what I want to do this morning is I just want to unpack each one of these rhythms just as a way for us to reflect on our own life, right? So this is a prophetic passage that we're reading here, and what it's meant to do is it's meant to be a mirror to our lives personally and also a mirror to our lives communally, right? Are we living like the early church? Are we practicing the same things that they practice? Are we seeing the same God work in our day like he works in their day? It's a great way for us to recalibrate and reprioritize as Jesus's people the things that should be front and center to our lives. All right, so you guys ready to break it down?
Yes.
Break it down. Okay, here we go. The apostles' teaching is something that the early church was dedicated to, devoted to. Now, this is the way I'm going to interpret all of these things for us a bit, because I think years ago I was thinking like, okay, there's like these four things that they did, and it felt like it's just kind of a random grab bag of things a little bit. Anybody ever felt that, like when you look at Acts? Like, who decided that these would be the things that they should do? Well, I hope that the way that I've interpreted this will actually help you and make sense of why these were the priorities of their life. I think we could actually say that the apostles' teaching is the Jesus story. I think we could say that fellowship or the communal way of life was the Jesus way of life. I think that we could see that the breaking of bread was remembering Jesus's meal and what it meant. It was a remembrance of the sacrifice that Jesus made for his people and for the world. And finally, prayer wasn't just random prayers out of the random grab bag. It's the Jesus prayer on earth as it is in heaven. And all that to say, the early church was obsessed with Jesus. See, the apostles' teaching would be Jesus' interpretation of the whole Bible. Remember at the end of Acts, it says that Jesus opened their minds and gave them understanding so that they could see that all of Scripture, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, all pointed to Jesus and found its fulfillment in him. See, the early church began to read the Scriptures as a totally different dynamic, not waiting for God to act, but recognizing God had acted. And now God was on the move to spread his kingdom to the ends of the earth. They saw God's plans and promises all accomplished in the person of Jesus Christ. And now they were living in the benefits and the blessing of that. And so they gathered regularly to search the Scriptures and to see how Jesus was the central figure and fulfillment of all of the Scriptures. They saw, again, how all the Scriptures now made sense because of his life, how he lived and what he had accomplished through his death, his resurrection, and ascension. Now, I can just imagine, right, this new group that's joining the early church, these 3,000 that came to faith in Jesus Christ, they wanted to hear the stories from Peter. Tell us again how Jesus saw blind Bartimaeus and how he took someone who was an outsider and rejected by everyone else, but he brought him in and he loved him, he saw him, he cared for him, he healed him. Tell us the story again. Tell us about the Syrophoenician woman, that Greek Gentile that doesn't belong. Tell us how Jesus saw her. Tell us how he met her need and he had compassion on her. Tell us again how he provided for multitudes in the wilderness when there was no provision at all. They wanted to hear the stories concerning Jesus. It gave hope. It gave shape to their own lives and their own community. Again, they just couldn't get enough of it. Tell us again. Tell us again. Every time they met, it was to hear the Jesus story. And I believe because of this, the Jesus story became the single focus. It became the North Star, the lens that defined reality for this community. We're told by Luke, remember again, they devoted themselves to it, to be taught by it, to allow it to inform all of their lives and to redirect their lives into his own way of life. Missiologist and theologian Leslie Newbegin, he wrote about the importance of the church revisiting the story of Scripture again and again, and just this encouragement to live in this story. Listen to what he says. He says, there is a burning need to soak ourselves in this story so that we more and more understand that it is the real story. And that the story that we are listening to on the radio, reading in our newspapers, or online, wherever it might be, right, is to a very large extent phony. It's fake. The only way the gospel will ever be credible is if there are local congregations, that's you, that's me, churches, right, who believe, live, and act on the Bible, including pastors who allow the Bible to shape the way they see the world, and Christians who also learn to dwell in the Scriptures and see the world through the biblical spectacles. If the biblical story is not the one that really controls our thinking, then inevitably we will be swept into the story that the world tells about itself, and we shall become increasingly indistinguishable from the pagan world of which we are a part. The Jesus story is meant to shape the identity, the belonging, and the calling or mission of the church like no other story. This is the story that we center around. This is the story that we form our life according to. And this is what the early church did. They soaked themselves in the Jesus story. They pickled themselves in it, right? And it captured their heart, redirected their desires, their minds and imaginations. They were just so enamored by Jesus's love, his grace, his humility, his power. To them, it was the ultimate story to live into and be caught up in. And so they wanted to know more. They wanted to hear it again and again to find their soul identity and purpose in it. You know, my experience, even growing up in the church, is I didn't always have this North Star. Right? Early on, it was, well, just read the Bible. The Bible is the truth. Read the Bible. And you read the Bible, and there's some crazy stuff in the Bible. And you're like, well, which part is the part that I'm supposed to follow? Like, Onan and like his relationship with his wife, like that's super jacked up. I'm pretty sure I'm not supposed to do that. Like there's all these sordid characters in the scripture, and even the best characters in scripture are totally screwed up and human just like us. And it's when we come to the story of Jesus that we see that he truly is the fulfillment of what it means to be human. He is the example. He's the Savior. He's the Redeemer. He's the one that the whole story of Scripture hinges upon. Dare I say that the whole cosmos hinges on. And it radically changed my life when I realized I'm not just a disciple of Scripture. I'm not just a disciple of, you know, a character like Moses or be like a David or be like a Paul. No, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. And now my life is caught up in the life of Jesus, and I just center everything in my life around him. I remember years ago, I was having a conversation with my mom, who is an avid student of Scripture. She's an amazing teacher, a gifted preacher. She's been doing years and years of ministry and deep, deep Bible study. And I remember we were having a conversation just about the Bible and about our habits. And she said to me one time, "Man, I just realized I want more of Jesus. And so I just decided I'm never going to stop reading the Gospels. I'll read other portions of Scripture, sure, right? I'll still read the rest of the New Testament and the Old Testament. I'll still live in the Psalms and these things, but I'm never going to stop reading the Gospels. Once I finish in John, I start back again with Matthew. Then I slow down in Mark. Then I'll slow down and just live in the Gospels. Take Jesus in again and again. Breathe Jesus in until Jesus is what you breathe out." That's the idea. We're Jesus people. You know, I've been recently, I love to read, not just theology, but I just love to read. I recently finished The Tale of Two Cities. It's one of those books I've been wanting to read my whole life, and every time I'd start the first chapter, I'm like, I have no idea who Charles Dickens is talking about and where I am, and so I just give up, right? I finally made it through. Well done, Char. Yes, thank you. And it's great. It's so worth it, but that's not even what I want to talk about. I started reading Les Mis a couple weeks ago, and I've seen the play. When I lived in the UK, I got to go see the play. It was amazing. I've seen all the films. It's one of my favorite stories. It's so beautiful, but the book's 1,200 pages long, right? So I'm like a little intimidated by it. So I started reading it, and I had no idea that the story of Les Mis doesn't just begin with Jean Valjean, the protagonist. It actually begins further back. And it starts with the priest who just radically transforms Jean Valjean's life in one single act of grace. And the first whole part of the book is just describing this bishop. His name, they call him Bishop Bienvenu. That's his reputation. And as I'm reading the testimony of this guy and the way that Victor Hugo writes, I'm thinking, this is the most godly pastor and human who has ever lived outside of Jesus. And as you're hearing about his life, like all the bishops around, all the other pastors, they're just living like everybody else. They're using the church's funds just to, you know, fill their own pockets, to live in luxury, to rub elbows with the who's who's of society. Bishop Bienvenu uses everything he has to serve the poor, the needy, the outcast, the prisoner, the downtrodden, the criminal. He lives the life of Jesus, and it is so powerful. Everyone knows who he is by reputation because the way he lives. You guys, he's a prophet. This is part of what it means to be part of a prophetic community, that the way that we live is a mirror of the life of Jesus and is in such stark contrast to the way that everyone else lives. We don't live for our own comfort. We don't live for our own benefit, but we serve and we sacrifice for others. Why? Because this is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus did. Not only that, but this is what Jesus did for us. This is why we're sitting here this morning, because we believe that Jesus did this, not just for the world, but for us personally, and has changed everything. Every priority of our life has been redirected because of the story of Jesus. But listen to what Victor Hugo says about this bishop, Bishop Bienvenu. He says, he did not study God, he was dazzled by him. What do you think of that? Maybe we've made a mistake. Maybe we've made the mistake of being students of Jesus rather than being dazzled by Jesus. Now, being a student can still lead us to that dazzling wonder. But I guess I want to ask this morning, are you here? Are you a follower of Jesus because you're amazed by him? Are you here this morning because you're dazzled by Jesus? I think that is the beginning of living a life that is Jesus-centered and a life that is prophetic witness to the world around us. This is how the early church lived. Well, this is so closely tied to it because they didn't just study the Jesus story, they lived it. Luke describes to us the fellowship, or as I call it, the Jesus way of living. They had a shared life together, and it was practicing the way of Jesus with one another. You know, Peter, later in the book of Acts, he will describe Jesus this way. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good. He healed those who were under the power of the devil because God was with them. This is, I mean, the one thing that I want to ask us this morning is our reputation as individuals and as the church of Jesus that we are do-gooders. And I mean that in the best sense. Are we the people that are known for doing good in our places of work, in our neighborhoods, in our community, in the world? Because this was Jesus' reputation. This is the life that he lived and the life that he calls us into, a life of doing good and living for the benefit of others. And this is how the early church lived. They practiced the way of Jesus, and their lives became marked by the same good doing that Jesus was known for. Luke will tell us in the later verses that they bore each other's burdens. They made sure that no one lacked anything. This community lived selflessly. Whatever extra they had, and they had extra homes, they had extra resources, they sold those to provide for one another and make sure that no one lacked anything. And they didn't look at anything they possessed as belonging to them, but as something to be used for the sake of and benefit and provision of others. And this is because, like we were saying a moment ago, when you're dazzled by Jesus, your life begins to change. Your priorities begin to change. It changes the way you look at God. Now he's your father who has sent his son into the world as a great act of sacrificial love. Now you are a beloved child in whom the father is well pleased. Every gift and good thing you have has been given to you to use to love God and to love others. Now you view other people differently. They're people to be loved rather than people to be used and exploited for your own benefit or pleasure. Jesus, when he dazzles your life, he changes everything. And that's what happened in this community. You know, one way that we could see this community is that it's actually a picture of what it looks like to live under the reign of God. And so even in that sense, I mentioned this earlier, they're a prophetic community, a colony of heaven in the country of death. The way that they live with one another, care for one another, provide for each other's needs, support one another in life's ups and downs is so radically different from the world around them. The only explanation is God lives in the midst of these people. These people live under the reign of God. We're told their needs were met. No one considered anything as their own. There's no division among them. They live simply. They're content. They're grateful. They're a community of praise rather than of griping and complaining. They're a community of wonder at God's glory, and signs and wonders were being performed among them, and God was just adding every single day to their numbers, adding to their community. This was a Jesus-centered community, all centered around Jesus' way of life. Now, as I said, the breaking of bread, we see this as really the Jesus meal. Now, this refers, I guess, more broadly just to the communal life of the church. They lived like a family, but listen, at the center of this family, what they were all gathered around and about was the Jesus story, the Jesus life, and of course, the Jesus sacrifice. When they got together, they did exactly what Jesus said. Remember, he said, take this. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is a cup of the new covenant through my blood. Drink of it, all of you. Do this in remembrance of me. Whenever they gathered together, they remembered what Jesus had done for them. That Jesus took upon himself the judgment that all the sin of the world, all the rebellion of the world deserves. Jesus took that from us, for us, so we could be forgiven and free. And this is something that radically affected the dynamics of this community. You know, I've often thought of the table of the Lord, what we do here each week, coming up, taking the bread, taking the cup, as a way that you and I recalibrate our lives back to the life of Jesus. Like I said a moment ago, when the Jesus story has dazzled you, it redirects and refocuses anything. But we need those regular check-ins. I've talked about this before. If you've ever surfed here, you know, in Newport or Huntington, you'll know about the strong currents that we have. And or maybe even if you just swim out there, right? Or boogie board, whatever, you know, whatever your pick is, right? But you ever had the experience where you go out at 56th Street, you know, maybe in Newport Beach, and within minutes, you're like to the pits in Huntington. You're like, oh my gosh, what happened? Well, you got swept away in the current. So what do you have to do at that point? You don't try to swim against the current. You get out of the water, and you walk back down to Tower 56, maybe even a little further, 54, and then you get back in the water. But then you're always paying attention. What tower am I at? This is why the towers are there. Did you know that? It's not really. But I often think about that, and I know it's kind of weird, but I often think about that with the Lord's Supper, with communion. This is a way for you and I to just do a little pulse check. Where am I at as a follower of Jesus, as a disciple? Have I been swept away with the current? Have I been swept away with the story that the world tells about itself and been caught up in that story and caught up in those priorities? Do I need to come home to Jesus today? Jesus actually says in John 6 that when we eat his flesh and drink his blood, which is what happens here, right? These are symbols of Jesus' broken body, his shed blood for us. He says, when we eat and drink, we come home to him. He makes his home in our heart, and we invite him into our hearts. This is the way that the church keeps Jesus center to our lives individually and collectively. It's interesting, this term remember that Jesus says at the very end, do this in remembrance of me. This is actually used frequently throughout the scriptures. And whenever God's people are called to remember something, it is literally a recalibrating event. Go back to this moment and correct your life according to what happened there. And so that's what we do. We come back to the cross and we remember the life that Jesus lived, the life that he gave for us, and we practice his way of life with one another. That service, that self-sacrifice. We center our lives around the story of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the life-giving death of Jesus for us. And so the breaking of bread or communion is the opportunity, the invitation for each of us to come home to Jesus and to reorient our lives around him, to make him again the center of our community, the center of our lives, the center of our universe. Now, finally, it says that this community, one of their habits was the prayers. Now, this is most definitely a reference to the book of Psalms. We've been saying that the Psalms are like both the hymn book and the prayer book of the nation of Israel. And so they would go back to these songs of God's deliverance, and they were praying these songs regularly. But we can also believe and trust that they were practicing the prayer that Jesus taught them. Remember the disciples. They grew up in a Jewish home, and so you had morning prayer, midday prayer, and evening prayer, and there were all of these written prayers that they were supposed to pray. They knew all those prayers, but the way Jesus prayed, they said, Lord, you need to teach us to pray. Do you remember how Jesus taught them to pray? He teaches them a radically reforming, reorienting way of prayer and way of life. And we realize through the Lord's Prayer, prayer is not getting our agenda done. It's about joining God in His identity and mission and inviting God into our daily living. We prayed the prayer a few moments ago together, but when we pray this prayer, we say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your glory above all things, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever." You might notice the first half of the prayer is all about God's glory, God's will, God's kingdom, God's agenda. And the second half is all about our provision, our pardon, and our protection. It's about just our daily life and living in this world. And it's a way that we're invited to be swept up into God's identity, His work, His mission in the world. And again, the way that we invite God in our world, and the hinge of this prayer is this: on earth as it is in heaven. This is the big idea for a disciple of Jesus. This is the big idea for the church. What are we about? On earth as it is in heaven. Just like Jesus was. Everywhere he went, he brought a taste of the kingdom of God, its healing power, its inclusion, its abundance of provision for all, its leveling, you know, the different caste systems and priorities of this world. Everywhere Jesus went, he dispelled this aroma of the kingdom of God. This is what the church is to be about. And the Jesus Prayer helps you and I stay on task with the mission of God to bring his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. This way of living, this prioritizing of these rhythms is a prophetic community. It's such a radically different way of living that the world takes notice. Now listen to what Luke says the effects of this Jesus-centered community were. He says, everyone is filled with awe, and many wonders and signs, those are the same words that are used to describe Jesus's ministry, are being performed by the apostles. It says all the believers were together. They have everything in common. They sell their property, possessions. They give to anyone who has need. Every day they meet. Collectively, at church, and in their homes, it says, they break bread and ate together with glad and simple or sincere hearts. They praise God. They have favor and grace with everybody. And God adds to their number every day new converts. Now, one last thing that I want to point out in this that's fascinating to me that I actually never saw. Remember how we've been talking that Acts is the second volume to Luke's work, right? It's Luke, Acts. If we read Acts with Luke and his description of Jesus' ministry and teaching in mind, we'll actually see that this prophetic community, the church, has implemented Jesus' own action and teaching on food, possessions, and hospitality. They are living under the reign of King Jesus. They have put into practice Jesus' own way of life and Jesus' teaching. You might remember that Jesus was known of just sharing everything that we had. Think about the miracles that he performed, miracles of healing, miracles of provision, miracles of protection from evil and restoration. Jesus used any kind of meal opportunity to both satisfy hunger and include outsiders. So there's meals of inclusivity, there's meals of provision, and this is exactly what the church is doing. They're practicing Jesus' own way of life and really, truly living under the reign of God. And as I said, they're a prophetic community. They are putting the life of Jesus, the Lord and Messiah, on display before the watching world. And the result is people are flocking to the church. You know, I think I shared this the other week. I can't remember. I talk a lot, so sometimes I can't remember what I said. Ronnie Stark, he's a historian. He wrote The Rise of Early Christianity and The Triumph of Christianity, both excellent books looking at, you know, just historic Christianity and how it has moved, literally like the book of Acts, to the end of the earth. But he talks about how the early church, nobody converted because of doctrine. They're not like, so tell me about this resurrection of the dead. That sounds interesting. I'll join. Like, that's not why people joined. Actually, he says, it was because of the way that this people, this group lived, that caused people to wonder at them. What is this new form of belief that causes you to live this way, to live so selflessly, to live in such a way that cares for one another? You don't just care about one another. You care about our people as well. Roman governors would write to one another bemoaning the Christians because they cared better for pagan people than the Roman governors even cared for their own people. That's how the church lived. And because they lived in such a distinct way, a prophetic way, it drew people to the center of this community, which was all around the story of how the God of heaven and earth, the one that created all things, became a human being, took on humanity's sickness, disease, guilt, and shame, and removed all that, forgave our sins, and gave us a whole new way of living in life that is actually called flourishing, true life in Jesus' name. But all that to say, what drew people to Jesus was the way the church lived together. And this is exactly what Jesus said would happen. Remember what he told his disciples, when I am lifted up, when I am crucified, this moment of my glory, when the love of God is put on full display for the world, this is how much God loves the world, that he would send his one and only son to take the guilt and judgment of the world away. Jesus said, I will draw all people to myself. And we see how this work continues in the church today when we live as a prophetic community with Jesus at the center. Now, before we kind of wrap everything up together, I quoted from Leslie Newbegin earlier. He's that missiologist and theologian. He has some really powerful questions that I think help us kind of turn the story around and look at it for ourselves and reflect on our own lives and also reflect on the church at large. Like, how are we doing at living out this prophetic community? So he says this, listen to this. How can this strange story of God made flesh, and yes, it is very strange, of a crucified Savior, of resurrection and new creation, how can it be credible for those whose entire mental training has conditioned them to believe that the real world is the world which can be satisfactorily explained and managed without the hypothesis of God? He says, I know only one clue to answering that question, only one explanation of the gospel. He says it is a congregation, a church who believes it. Do you hear what he's saying? It's what I've been saying. The church's life together is a witness to the truth and power of the gospel. It's a prophetic community pointing to Jesus and offering salvation, redemption, and belonging through him. Here's another one from Leslie Newbegin. He says, the question then, which has to be put to every local church, local congregation, is the question, is it a credible sign of God's reign, practicing justice and mercy over the whole of life? Is it an open community whose concerns are as wide as the concerns of human experience? Whether it cares for its neighbors in a way which reflects and springs out of God's own care for them. Whether its common life is recognizable as a foretaste of the blessing which God intends for the whole human family. What do you think? How are we doing? How's the church doing at large? I don't think it's doing that well. The church is supposed to live as a distinct people. This was the call of Israel originally, remember? He says, you're not special. You're actually the least of all people in the whole world, and I have called you by name to be my people so that I can show the rest of the world what I am like. So I can show my generosity, my kindness, my justice, my mercy, my steadfast love to the nations around you. And so God gives the law to Israel, a way of living, habits of life that they would practice, and the nations would look at them and think, there is no other nation on earth like this. And the nations would flock to Israel to know the one and true God. Church, how are we doing at that? Not too great. And I think one of the reasons for this is that we have lost Jesus as the center of our life. Churches are not concerned about teaching the way of Jesus anymore, right? On the conservative side, they are teaching the Bible. They're Bible churches, right? And we know about Scripture, but we aren't necessarily living a life of discipleship. Maybe on the progressive side, we're a life all about, you know, just doing good, doing good, doing good, but there's no moral compass of what that good actually is intended for. You see churches that are caught up in their own press, their own popularity, their own brand, and they've forgotten the mission of God as defined by Jesus. See, the early church was all about Jesus and his kingdom mission. And this is what Christianity is supposed to be about. But the church all throughout the ages has lost its way. This is how we stay on course. Jesus' story, Jesus' life, Jesus' meal, Jesus' prayer. This will keep us on course. Are you following me? But I see right now that the church, especially in America, is experiencing an identity crisis. We've forgotten what the church is actually about. And though we may affirm the gospel and biblical truths, listen, our habits, our values, our desires, our overall way of life is formed by the culture, not by Jesus. Dallas Willard said, this is the mistake. We think that we can follow Jesus and just live like everybody else. But no, if we are going to be disciples of Jesus, we have to be with Jesus, we have to practice the way of Jesus, and we have to go out and do what Jesus did. What did he do? He did good everywhere he went. He brought healing to people who were oppressed by sin and the devil because God was with him. That's what we are called to do. We are supposed to live a whole different way with a whole different set of values and rhythms and habits to our lives because we're Jesus's people. We belong to him. See, the church thinks it knows the Bible, that they're a Christian, but they're not Jesus' disciples. Their church doesn't center in and around his life. Therefore, it doesn't reflect his life and character, and it doesn't draw people to Jesus. And we try all sorts of gimmicks to attract and relate to people in the world, right? Oh, if we do this and we do this and we do this, then people will come and try. And Jesus says, do one thing. Lift me up and I will draw all people to myself. Make me the center of your life and I'll do the rest. We, as the church, I think in the United States, we've just become selfish. We follow the American way, right? Individualism, consumerism, self-satisfaction. And so we come into church and we use it like we use everything else as a service to benefit ourselves, meet our felt needs, thinking that all of this is for me and for my benefit so I can be comfortable instead of answering the call to discipleship and to join God's prophetic community and the Jesus agenda for life. I think there are, a huge fault falls with church leaders, right? We have pastors who have no business being pastors. Why? Because they don't care about God's people. All they care about is their own reputation, their own popularity, their own brand, their own kingdom that they're building, and that's what this whole thing is about for them. It's a means to an end. Rather than what I was saying about Bishop Bienvenu, right? This man that was so dazzled by God, it changed everything about the way that he lived. He was so enamored with the person of Jesus. He cared deeply for those in need around him. And we see this because our church leaders are obviously not centered around the way of Jesus, the life of Jesus, because we have scandal after scandal of their selfishness, of greed, sexual abuse, and oppressive leadership. And we cannot just simply write this off as, oh, it's a moral failure. No, it's a failure of being formed into the image of Jesus. It's a failure to live as a prophetic community with Jesus at the center of our lives. More than anything, God desires to transform the character of his people so that we might reflect the life of Jesus to the world around us, so that through us, the life of Jesus might be put on display, so that through us, the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness would shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is what God wants to do with us individually. This is what God wants to do with us collectively, so that he might draw people to Jesus, to be rescued, to be redeemed, to be transformed. And this is why our aim as a church is to be a Jesus-formed community on mission. This is what it's all about. Formed in the way of Jesus, living together this communal life under the reign of Jesus, practicing the way of Jesus, and going and doing the things that Jesus did. See, keeping Jesus at the center of our lives, forming our way of life to his way of life, living this out with one another, this begins to flow out to the world around us as a witness to God's kingdom presence power here and now. And so as we continually and faithfully live in the way of Jesus, God will do this. He will simply overflow our banks. The goodness of God will be known and felt through this community, in our community, in our cities, because Jesus is present in and through his people. And where Jesus is, there is life. Where Jesus is, there is healing. Where Jesus is, there is power over sin. Where Jesus is, there is renewal. Where Jesus is, there is forgiveness. Where Jesus is, there is redemption. And where Jesus is, that's where the kingdom of God is breaking in, heaven on earth. The Jesus story, the Jesus way of life, the Jesus meal, and the Jesus prayer, this will help us remain focused in our true identity and true mission that has been given to us by God. So, church, as we close our time together, this is not meant to be like, I know I get excited and passionate about these things, but it's because it's an invitation. You people are the light of the world. And if we don't let that light shine, what is the hope for the world? If we don't live as the people of God and we're come together and all we're doing is navel gazing and thinking about our own life and our own comfort, how will other people know who Jesus really is and what he can do for them? And so this is an invitation for us to come home to Jesus, to come to the table of the Lord, and to reprioritize our life by following him, by again being his disciple, by spending time with him, by practicing his way, by doing what Jesus did. And so I invite you this morning, look, you might have a myriad of needs that you are thinking of, and this is in no way to say that those don't matter. Those do matter. God sees you. God cares for you. He offers you forgiveness and healing and redemption, all those things. But then what? Take that healing and redemption and put it to work in your life. Put it to work in God's community. Put it to work in the world and see how God will use your life to draw other people to Jesus. And there will be testimonies just like yours. How Jesus saved, how Jesus redeemed, how Jesus restored. All right, I'm done. Church, come to the table. Take the bread and the cup back to your seat. Remember Jesus' sacrifice, what he has done for you. Partake. And know that as you partake, you participate in the life of Jesus. Go with God. Go with Jesus and live a life with the Jesus story at the center, the Jesus way of living at the center, with the Jesus meal at the center, and with the Jesus prayer as the prayer and mission and calling of your life. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you.